Let us bow in prayer once again and ask for the Lord's help as we look into his word. Father, we are so grateful for the wonderful blessing that we have to be able to take our Bibles, gather together as your people, and look into the teaching of your word. Father, we pray that you will grant entrance of your word into our hearts tonight by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be able to take in the truth of your word, that we would understand it, that we would grasp it, and Father, that we would be given a willingness by you to walk in the way of your word. Father, grant to us grace to run in the way of your commandments. And we pray that as we look into the scriptures tonight, that you will take these words that we have before us tonight in the book of Hebrews, use them for our spiritual good. We pray that our faith will be strengthened and that we will benefit greatly from the study of your word tonight. By your blessing, your mercy, and your grace, and we plead these mercies in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I were to ask you what is the single thing, not the single person, but the single thing that more than anything else influences the decisions you make, what would you say? How would you respond? I hope you wouldn't say money influences me more than anything else. I hope that you wouldn't say material possessions or health or personal interest. I hope you would say none of those things are the things that influence your decisions more than anything else. If you are here tonight and you are a follower of Christ, I hope you would truthfully be able to say that faith, and in particular faith in Christ, faith in God, is the one thing that more than anything else influences the decisions that you make. I would hope that you would be able to truthfully say that your aim every day as a follower of Christ is to walk by faith and not by sight. The Christian life is a life of faith. We do not look exclusively or ultimately at the things that are seen, but we look primarily at the unseen things. And the reason is very simple. It's because the things that we see with our physical eyes are temporary. They're impermanent. While the invisible things, the things that we don't see, are permanent. They are enduring and they are lasting. They are the most important things. It's the opposite of what we would think. We would think that physical things, material things that seem so great and mighty in our eyes, that these are the most permanent and enduring things, but they're not. It's the invisible things, the invisible realities, the invisible world is the most enduring. So often we find our hearts attracted and drawn aside to the beauty that we see in the material things around us, the attractiveness of these things. But how we need to remember, these are temporary things, and whatever beauty or attractiveness we see in them comes from God himself. And so we should be more ready to cling to the giver of these gifts rather than the gifts themselves, which one day will perish. Well, faith is a vital aspect of the Christian life, and for this reason, last month we began a series of studies under the general title of the Hall of Faith. Everyone knows where the Hall of Faith in the Bible is. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's turn there in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And as most of you know, the writer to the Hebrews is concerned to demonstrate the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over the Old Testament religion. And he closes out, as he argues for this, he closes out the previous chapter, chapter 10, with the necessity of persevering faith as a preservative against apostasy, a preservative against renouncing Christ. Notice chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then immediately after that in chapter 11, the writer opens up the chapter with a definition of faith. Notice in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then this definition in chapter 11 is followed by various examples of faith throughout the rest of the chapter. And right here is the so-called Hall of Faith. It is a catalog of no less than 18 individuals or groups of individuals in the Old Testament who serve as notable examples of persevering faith. We need persevering faith, just like the Hebrews did. And we need good role models. We need to be looking at good examples. We need to be looking at the right people. And so the writer to the Hebrews here provides multiple Old Testament specimens of persevering faith for our help and our encouragement. So he begins with a general statement in verse 2 of the chapter. Look at verse 2. For by it, that is by faith, the men of old gained approval. And then he concludes the Hall of Faith, concludes this section with the very same statement down in verse 39 of the chapter. Verse 39, he says, all these having gained approval through their faith. And so the Hall of Faith, we see, is bookended by this assertion that the people of old obtained a good testimony by faith. And it's a good thing that the writer told us this, in view of what we read back in chapters 3 and 4 of this letter. And we're not going to turn back there, but from your general knowledge of the letter, you remember the wilderness generation. The writer speaks about the wilderness generation. They had seen God's works for 40 years, yet they were not able to enter the promised land because of unbelief. And we might read that and think that the nation of Israel was nothing more than a bunch of apostates, unfaithful apostates. But chapter 11 here shows us otherwise. There were some notable individuals in Israel who persevered in faith until the end, and this is what chapter 11 is about. The first honoree in the Hall of Faith is Abel. He is described for us in chapter 4. But before the writer speaks of him, he draws attention in verse 3 to something that every true believer can identify with. Look at verse 3. This is the text we'll be looking at tonight. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So what is the writer doing here? Why does he insert this before he jumps into the Hall of Faith, as it were? Well, what he's doing is he's citing an example of the kind of faith that he illustrates in this chapter, the kind of faith that he commands in this chapter. It is a kind of faith that all believers are well acquainted with. Remember, by faith, the latter part of the definition of verse 1, faith is the conviction, it is the firm belief of things not seen. And remember also that the warrant of faith is the word of God. Why do we believe the things we believe? Because God has told us these things. God has spoken to us about these things. True faith isn't the firm belief of any old thing that we want to believe, but true faith is the firm belief of what God has said in his word. True faith believes what God has said regardless of appearances, regardless of circumstances. And belief in the biblical account of creation is an excellent example of the nature and posture of true faith. Creation out of nothing is impossible for fallen human reason to embrace, because reason tells us something doesn't come from nothing. Reason should tell us that. We'll see later, a lot of people believe that something comes from nothing. But reason tells us that's not the case. The Christian believes that God created all things ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing. Not because he understands how that can be. Not because he can explain how God would do such a thing. But because it's revealed in God's word. That's why he believes it. And the Christian maintains the same posture of faith with respect to all unseen realities as well. Not because his senses confirm their existence, not because he has any visible proof of these things, but because God has revealed them in the Word as truth. So here we are with an excellent example of the kind of faith that we see illustrated all throughout this chapter. The matter of creation, the biblical account of creation. The question of the origins of the universe has been discussed from the very beginning, almost since the moment of the fall. It isn't amazing that for all of our advances in science and for all of the time that is spent developing philosophy and various things like this, we still cannot answer this question apart from the Word of God. People are still looking for an answer to this question of the origins. They can't give satisfactory answers to this ABC question. It's a fundamental question. But the difficulty of this question vanishes entirely before faith. Now let me clarify something here. Everyone knows that there's a creator. Everyone. Whether they admit it or not, they know there's a creator. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 for a little bit. Romans chapter 1. And look at verses 19 and 20. Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. Let's back up to verse 18, because I'll probably say a little bit about that in a moment. Verse 18 to verse 20. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God..." People by nature, fallen human nature, are truth suppressors, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. How did he do that? Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So these invisible attributes of God are clearly demonstrated through things that are seen. Invisible things are clear from things that are seen. They're seen in creation. This is how these invisible things are clearly seen. And it doesn't require faith to know that there is a God who made all things. The creation is proof. Many people don't accept it as proof. You want to know if there's a God? Just look around you. There's the proof. If we only had hearts and eyes to see it. God's eternal power, his deity, are clearly seen. And it takes no faith to recognize these things. Faith is a certain belief of unseen things, not seen things. And sinners suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's why they don't embrace this. The creation every day is screaming at them, there is a God, an all-powerful God. Well, okay, why don't people accept it? Because of the sin of their hearts, they're suppressing the truth. So faith perceives not only that God exists, of course, everyone knows that. But where does faith come in here with regard to creation? It comes in here. Faith also perceives that God has created everything from nothing by his spoken word. So there's two more tenets. These things aren't evident from the things that we see around us. This is something that scoffers miss. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 5, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So there's one of those tenets right there. The scoffers miss the fact that God created this world by his word. So the fact of God's powerful creative act, that's visible. The fact, it's right there. The evidence is right there, plain for all to see. This requires no faith. But the manner and the means of God's powerful creative act, these things are not visible. We can look around us and see the evidence that there is an all-powerful God, an eternal God, who made everything that we see around us, but we don't see how he did it. We don't see the fact that it was created from what is invisible. These things we don't see. The manner and the means are not visible. The manner, out of nothing, the means by the word of God. These are not displayed in the creative order. They're known only by divine testimony. That's how we know these things, because the word of God tells us, not because we can see it in creation. They're known by special revelation, not merely general revelation. That's where faith comes in. So right here, turning back to Hebrews 11, right here is one of the first articles of faith, creation ex nihilo. And if you think about it, every person in this hall of faith knew this. This is a fundamental, foundational point of faith. Every one of these people, they would have known. Genesis 1, verse 1, in that account, they would have all known this. Creation ex nihilo. The creation of the universe by the word of God, not out of pre-existent matter, but out of nothing. They would have all known this. Because this article takes us way back, right to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then let's turn back there. Let's look at this. I could just read the verses to you, but let's turn back there and read them for ourselves. As you know, here in chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, God brings things into existence by means of his spoken word. And here in this chapter, we read no less than seven times. It doesn't line up perfectly with each day, but no less than seven times, we read that, then God said. Then God said, and whatever God said was done. Whatever God said came to pass. This is astounding to think about. God speaks it, and it becomes. Look at verse 14. Genesis 1, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And we read that God made two great lights. In verse 16, God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And then if you look at verse 19, there was evening and morning, a fourth day. So on the fourth day, God made the sun, moon, the stars. He made the worlds, which we read about in Hebrews 11 and verse 3. And that word worlds is actually ages. That's actually what it literally says, ages. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. God made the ages. That's a metonym. A metonym is a word that's used as a substitute for something else. Like when we talk about Washington, many times we're talking about the federal government. We're not talking about the city. Or if I say to you, the pen is mightier than the sword. Okay, those are metonyms. They're a word that substitutes for something else. That's what we have here. God made the ages. What are the ages? They are the worlds. God made the worlds. He made the universe. He made the suns, all the moons, the stars, the planets. He made the worlds. And he did it by his word. God creates through his word. Now think about this. In what senses does God create through his word? How are we to understand this? Well, we have his written word, right? Did God create the worlds through his written word? No, because it didn't even exist back then, his written word. But there's at least two other senses in which we can understand this. We can understand God creating through his word as creation through the personal word in the eternal Son of God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, don't need to turn there, but you know those verses. In the beginning, sounds just like Genesis 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So God created through his word. We can understand it through the personal word, his personal word, even the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's at least another sense in which we can understand this. There is the spoken word of God, the word of his power. As we read in Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And then the psalmist, after that, he calls the whole world to fear the Lord. He makes a statement and he calls the whole world to fear the Lord. Verse 8, he says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Why? Why should all the earth fear the Lord? And he tells us in verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And that should put a measure of fear in us. This God speaks and whatever he says is done. Aren't you glad that when you and I speak isn't done? Some things we speak wouldn't be so bad, but there's sometimes things we speak, oh, it's a good thing that they're not done. But God is good. He's perfect. He can never speak anything wrong. He can never speak amiss like we do. And when he speaks, it comes to pass. Now, the writer to the Hebrews has already mentioned both of these senses. Creation through the personal word, creation through the spoken word of God's power. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, we can turn back there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. He says in verse 1 that God has spoken, he spoke long ago. And then verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And then verse 3, he's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so both of these things are mentioned right there in the beginning of Hebrews. Creation through the personal word, and then we can think of creation through the spoken word of God's power. And it does seem difficult to separate these two things. I find it difficult to separate those things. Some commentaries that I looked at seem to stress more the spoken word of God's power, but I don't see how you can discount the personal word when there's so much scripture that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the medium and the agent of creation. So I find it difficult to separate those two senses. So coming back to Hebrews 11 and verse 3, the upshot of all this is stated right at the end of verse 3, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, there is a sense in which the Christian does not believe everything came from nothing. To be sure, every created thing was made from nothing. Scripture's clear about that. So in that sense, the Christian believes that everything came from nothing. But there's another sense in which the Christian doesn't believe that everything came from nothing. And here's what I mean. Theism asserts that before there was creation, there was God. There wasn't nothing. There was God. Before creation, there was something. There was God. Atheism, on the other hand, asserts that before creation, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. How can this be? Something came from nothing, which is logically impossible. And it's also impossible according to the laws of physics as we know them. It's very unscientific to believe that something came from nothing. Further, we can go a little bit farther. According to atheism, once things came into being, then they were in a disorganized state and they became organized. They organized themselves somehow. Things that were disorderly became organized into complex orderly patterns. So, nothing came from something, chaos became orderly. That's atheism. And let me tell you, it takes a lot of faith to believe those things. A huge amount of faith. Those things cannot be proven. Those things are taken on faith. Theism, however, asserts that something eternal, I should say someone eternal, but not all theism is personal, okay? Doesn't believe in a personal God, but something created something else. Something eternal created something else. Atheism asserts that nothing became something, and that chaos became orderly. And so when we view it this way, the Christian faith doesn't seem so unreasonable, does it? Not at all. Now, there's one other logical possibility, and that is that everything always existed. But we're not going to get into that now. We're getting too far afield. But I just want to acknowledge that's another logical possibility. Right now, my point is that there is a sense in which Christians don't believe that something came from nothing. In another sense, they do believe that something came from nothing. God didn't create the universe from pre-existing materials. He created, he was there, but he created everything from nothing. Everything came into being from nothing through an eternal being who was always there. That's what Christians believe. And it is faith that enables us to perceive this. Contrary to what many people think, faith is the medium by which we come to know things. We're not guessing. We're not hoping. It's not a matter of opinion. No, we come to know things by faith. By faith, we understand so much more about the creation of the world than we could ever understand by the naked eyes of observation or natural reason. What a blessing to be people of faith. You can think of faith as being kind of like a radio receiver. The radio signals are there. The radio signals of special revelation are there. But you don't have the ability to even perceive that they're there. You don't have the ability to make sense of them. You don't even know they're there. But once you get a radio, a whole new world opens up to you that you had no idea even existed. It enables one to receive and process the radio signals of special revelation. So without faith, the Bible's a closed book. Without faith. Faith enables us to perceive that God prepared the worlds by his word from nothing. And what a blessing for God to tell us this, because we were not there to witness it. We can't verify this by personal observation. Nobody can. Nobody was there except God. We take it all on trust. We take it all on faith. We believe it because God's word says it. And as I mentioned earlier, every single example in the Hall of Faith here, they all experienced the same faith. They believed the same tenet of faith because they all had access to Genesis chapter 1. Faith enables us, according to verse 3 here in chapter 11, faith enables us to understand at least six things about creation. Number one, the worlds were not eternal. They did not always exist. So you see, if you're going to be a person of faith, that blows away the idea that everything has always existed. It has not always existed. Number two, the second thing we learn is that the worlds did not produce themselves. They were made by another. Of course they were, because no thing can bring itself into existence. That doesn't make sense. It's impossible. If something doesn't exist to begin with, how can it bring itself into existence? Nothing cannot produce something. So the worlds do not produce themselves. Number three, the maker of the worlds is God. He's the maker of all things. A fourth thing we learn from verse 3 is that the worlds were made with precision. And I get that from the word prepared. Why didn't the writer say created? He says prepared. It's a very particular word. It's a verb, katartizo. And the word refers to the forming or the ordering of something. It can be translated framed, prepared, or formed. Sometimes it's translated fitted. It's used to describe the disciples mending their nets. It's never used to refer to the creation of something that didn't exist, but it does refer to the mending of the nets. It refers to vessels fitted for destruction, Romans 9, or a body, Hebrews chapter 10, a body, the Son says, a body you have prepared for me. With reference to the creation of the worlds, everything was fitted. This is the idea in the word. It was fitted, prepared, formed with precision. God has fashioned them into the beautiful order that we see. They were formed to perform their function. And one of their functions is to display the divine perfections. And then fifthly, we learn from this verse that God made the worlds by his word. The worlds were spoken into existence by the eternal Son and by the word of his power, by divine fiat. And then number six, God made the worlds from nothing. Now the laws of physics tells us that this is impossible. Nothing can be made out of nothing. This is true of created things. It is not true of God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, Romans 4 and verse 17. So the Word of God teaches us at least these six things about creation, and faith is satisfied with this. Faith isn't going, but, what about this, what about that? No, faith is satisfied with this. Our faith does not rest upon what we can see with our physical eyes. Our faith rests upon the Word of God and what God tells us in Scripture. So verse 3 here in Hebrews chapter 11 serves two very important purposes. First of all, it demonstrates what the writer has already stated in verse 1, that faith is a certain belief of things not seen. And then second, it lays an essential foundation for all other acts of faith. If you think about it, what we believe with respect to creation here, we exercise the same kind of faith with respect to all other unseen things. All other acts of faith are of the same kind as this. And so one cannot trust God for anything until one first recognizes that God is the sovereign creator of the universe to begin with. That's fundamental. Faith in Christ, or faith in God rather, as creator, is foundational to faith in God for everything else. We can think of creation as the stage upon which all acts of faith are enacted. And so this biblical doctrine of creation must be received by faith. Well, in the time that we have left, I'd like to trace out four practical applications growing out of what we studied tonight. First thing I want to say is that the Bible will never make sense to you until you have faith. This is why we need to pray. Oh, we can take the Bible and we can intellectually put it together and understand it in that way, but the Bible's never really going to make sense to you until you have faith. And we need to pray. Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Again and again, the psalmist prays, give me understanding. Give me understanding. And faith is necessary in order to believe and understand the Word of God. All down throughout the hall of faith, we see men and women whose faith is focused on the Word of God. We're going to see this as we go through. Their faith is focused on the Word of God. The Word of God becomes the warrant for their faith, the basis for their belief. Men and women whose faith believed and embraced the promises of God. But you see, without faith, the Bible is a closed book. And this is why the Bible doesn't make sense to you. If it doesn't, if you're here tonight and it doesn't make sense to you, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. And maybe this, for you, this is why the Bible isn't enjoyable to read. I was thinking this afternoon as I was preparing once again, I was thinking, isn't it great to have a Bible? I thought to myself, I'm really enjoying this. You know, this is my livelihood. There's a tendency sometimes, whatever we do, you know, like when you're stripping furniture, the last thing you want to do is go home and do it at home, right? Or accounting, the last thing you want to do is go home and start doing more accounting. And yet, we have a Bible. And notwithstanding all the time that I spent all week long, isn't it great to have a Bible and to read it? It's a wonderful book. You it's endless. You continue to learn more and more, and what a blessing it is. But if you can't say that, if you don't find the Bible enjoyable to read, maybe this is why. Because you don't really have true faith. So if that's the case, I would plead with you, I would urge you to plead with God, rather, that he would make his word enjoyable to you. That he would give you a taste for it. If it is enjoyable to read, If you are here tonight, I love the Word of God. It's enjoyable to read. Bless God for what He's done in your heart. Praise God that you find the Bible a delight to read. And may it continue to be that way. So that's the first thing. The Bible will make sense to none of us till we have faith. Second thing I would say is hold fast to the biblical doctrine of creation. How we need to hold fast to the biblical doctrine of creation? Because it is attacked in so many ways in our society, in our world. The Bible gives us the truest and fullest, the very best account of the origin of all things. And we should listen to what the Bible tells us. There is a sense in which everything stands or falls on the doctrine of creation. Not only did God make the world by the word of His power, He also upholds it by the same, that same word of power. So now we're moving from creation now to providence. God is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the governor of His creation. You see, all these truths are linked together. And what this means, if God is the creator, the sustainer, and governor of creation, that means He's my creator, my sustainer, and my governor, which means I am accountable to Him. The world, the universe isn't random. It isn't just chance. What happens in the universe does matter. And I am accountable to God. Whereas if you don't believe that, if there's no creator, there's no design, no plan, then that means nothing means anything. There's no meaning. Nothing matters. What happens doesn't matter. We have no purpose. There's no goal. There's no plan. It's just all random. What a horrible worldview that is. You know, people commit suicide that have embraced that worldview. They commit suicide. And it's not surprising to see why. Why go on living if nothing matters? Why would you go on living if nothing means anything? If there's no plan, no purpose? As human beings made in the image of God, we need identity and we need a sense of purpose. We need meaning. Just like our bodies need food and water, our souls need purpose and meaning. We need those things. Without them, the soul dies. Why go on living? But the truth is, there is a God who made all things from nothing by the word of His power. And He sustains and He governs all things by the word of His power. And He does have a plan. He has a purpose in view. And He loves, He's a God of mercy, and He loves sinful people. He loves sinful human beings. He loves them so much that He gave His Son, His only Son, to die, to undergo death for their sins, and to make atonement for their sins. That's the kind of God that there is. And He redeems them. He redeems these rebel sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. Never, ever give up the biblical doctrine of creation. I would say to kids and young people, you know, you don't know who's going to be telling you stuff in the years ahead. You don't know where you're going to go to school and what kind of people you're going to run into and the kind of things they're going to say to you. And they're going to try to appeal to you. And they're going to somehow say things that militate against the doctrine of creation. You don't ever want to give up the doctrine of creation. The doctrine of creation isn't unscientific. It's not something that's outdated and antiquated. And now we are more enlightened now, and we've gone on now to understand more based on science, to understand more about origins. Baloney. Baloney. Don't ever give up the biblical doctrine of creation. Don't give it up for science. Don't give it up for philosophy. Don't give it up for anything. Believe this truth. Receive this truth by faith. Because it is by faith that we understand this. We don't understand the biblical doctrine of creation by empirical demonstration. We don't believe it by rational argument. We believe it by faith. We take it on faith. And if we hold to the biblical doctrine of creation by anything other than faith, if there's anything other than faith that brings about our acceptance, our embrace of the biblical doctrine of creation. That's not faith. Faith believes what the Word of God says. God's Word tells us that God created all things in the way He did. And we must believe that. Don't ever give that up. Faith embraces everything God reveals. And the Bible teaches the doctrine of creation. Hold on to that doctrine. Don't ever let it go. A third lesson, growing out of what we've seen tonight, marvel at the kind of being that God is. Be amazed at the kind of being that God is. What kind of being is able to bring things into existence merely by speaking? And we mustn't think of this as being magic, like magic. You know, magicians, they practice the art of illusion, and they make it look like something that isn't there appears. Magic doesn't even begin to approach how wonderful is God and the power of God to bring things into being from nothing. Don't think of it as just magic. Don't think of God as being like a big superhero with these wonderful powers. That doesn't do it justice. He has all these powers not because he's a superhero. He has these powers because of who he is. Who is he? What is he? He's holy. He's good. He's all powerful. He is a being so far beyond our comprehension. You know, all things exist in him. He doesn't exist in everything. All things exist in him. He is independent. He doesn't need anybody, doesn't need anything. He's not ever afraid because he's independent. He's completely independent. He's pure, he's holy, he's all glorious. And we should marvel at the kind of being that God is. It's because of who he is. He's wholly other than us. He exists in a way that we can't even imagine. He exists in a way that's totally different from the way in which we exist. He's the creator of all things. He is a lawgiver. He is judge over all. And he's accountable to none. All are accountable to him. He's not accountable to anybody, like we heard before. Nobody asks him to give an account for anything. And nothing is impossible for him. He does all his holy will, everything. And all he does is right and good. He can't do anything that isn't right. He can't do anything that isn't good. And what should be our response to this? We should worship this God. We should be utterly astounded at his greatness and his majesty. We should bow low before him and worship this God. And at the same time, what comfort and assurance this should bring to us. Because if this God can create everything out of nothing, then is anything too difficult for him? If this God can create the worlds from nothing, he can preserve us. He can protect us. He can sustain us. How easily he can provide for us. If he can call worlds into existence by the word of his power, how easily can this God can command supplies for us? He can command supplies and provisions for the neediest of his creatures. So when you are worried about what's going to happen to you, and you are worried about how you're going to be provided for, remember who God is. Remember what he can do. And also, as we heard before, he is for us. He's on our side. He's not against us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So marvel at the kind of being that God is. Then the last thing that I want to say from this passage tonight: never rest satisfied until you come to know this God through faith in Christ. Don't rest satisfied until you come to know this God through faith in Christ. Don't be satisfied until you are a Christian, until you know God through faith in Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Well, what is the ultimate point of Hebrews chapter 11? Faith, right? What kind of faith? Not just any kind of faith. What's the ultimate point of the whole letter? It's faith in Christ. And this is why the writer immediately transitions in chapter 12 to Jesus. After reviewing the hall of faith, he goes through all these examples of faith. Comes to chapter 12, and he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." That's really what it's all leading up to. "Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself." Nothing is more important than salvation by faith in Christ. And perhaps you think to yourself, well, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian for a long time. I don't know if I am. I want to be, but it seems so difficult. It seems impossible. Well, salvation is impossible for you, but not impossible for God. It is impossible for you, because salvation is nothing less than a creative work of God. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." That same word that God spoke at the very beginning of creation is the same word of power that brings us to new life in Christ. God speaks, he raises the dead. What was dead comes to life. He brings what doesn't exist into existence. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "God who said light shall shine out of darkness, he's the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We will never even see the face of Christ, and we won't see the truth of God and the glory of God in the face of Christ until God first shines the light into our hearts, just like at the very dawn of creation. When God saves, he brings someone who is dead to life. And this is what you need God to do for you. This is what we all need God to do for us. And you can pray and ask him to do this. Pray, "Oh God, show me your Son. Show me the glory of your Son. Lord, shine the light in my heart. Give me understanding. Show me the glory of your Son." Better yet, rather than praying that way, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Flee from the wrath to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross. Look to him and trust in him. And don't be satisfied until you do. What a horrible thing to go to church year after year all your life and to come out of it at the end and you're still not believing in Jesus. There's another day when God will speak. Christ will speak. And an amazing thing will happen when he speaks his word. John 5, 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth." Can you imagine this? When was the last time you drove by a cemetery? Can you think of that? The last time you drove by a cemetery? And so you drive by the cemetery and you know, it just looks like a field full of stones, right? Headstones. Nothing going on there. But one day the Son of God is going to speak and he's going to call forth people from the graves and they're all going to come out of the graves, every single one of them. We should think of this more often. They're all going to come out of the graves. Some to a resurrection of life, that's the Christians. Some to a resurrection of judgment. Those who did the evil deeds, those are the non-Christians. And would to God that you would come to faith in Christ now before that day comes. Would that God would speak and shine the light into your heart now by the power of his spoken word before that day comes when Christ will speak and the resurrection will occur, then there will be no more opportunity for salvation. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. There's one more passage we're going to look at just briefly. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verses 25 to 27. Hebrews 12, 25. See to it. Here's the warning. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. What's he talking about? He who warned them on earth. He's talking about when God spoke to the people at the foot of Mount Sinai, just before Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments. And if you read there in Exodus 19 and a little bit later, the people heard God speak, and there was thunder and there was smoke, and they heard God speaking, and it made them afraid. And they didn't want to listen to God speaking in that way because it was so frightening. And so the writer of the Hebrews here, he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 25, see to that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Because if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. We have promised to us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Believers in Christ are going to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now is the time to enter that kingdom. Now is the time. May you vigorously press into the kingdom of God before the time comes when there will be no more mercy, no more salvation. Never rest satisfied until you come to know God through faith in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, what a glorious thing it is to live a life of faith when other people would look at us and think of us as fools, think of us as people who are believing in myths and fairy tales. Yet, Father, we know that the Word of God is true. And Lord, what a glorious thing it is to walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, it is not an easy thing. Many times our faith is tried and tested. You know, Father, you know many times we are weak and wavering. There are times when unbelief gains an upper hand. But Father, we're thankful that you draw us back to yourself again and again. We thank you that the faith that you have given to us is not temporary. But the faith you've given to us is a gift that will remain with us forever. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can continue to exercise faith, that we can believe your word and know that it's true. Father, please have mercy upon us when we find ourselves in situations and circumstances where our faith is tried. Lord, you know the sproutings of unbelief in our hearts from time to time. You see them. They're there and you know it. And Father, we're ashamed. After all the teaching, after all the investment you've made in us, all the truth that you poured into us, and yet there are times when the sprouts of unbelief are found in our hearts. Father, please forgive us and grant that we might walk by faith and not by sight, that we might truly know and believe that the invisible things are true and real because we believe them. We take them by faith. We thank you that you are our Creator, the one who is gloriously created all things from nothing, merely by your spoken word. Father, we bow, we worship, we honor you, we praise you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that you've given to many of us a sight of his glory, and you've given us the gift of faith in him. Lord, might we believe in him all of our days, trust in him all of our days, and we pray that for our friends who don't presently know him, relatives, neighbors, and others, that the day would come when they would embrace Christ by faith. Him who is unseen, may they embrace him and know him and believe in him. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.